All right, Daniel chapter 1, let's read verses 1 through 6. I've mentioned this a lot in preaching about different things through years, but I've never really preached on this specifically and focused on it. But we're going to this morning, still talking about children, talking about this morning raising children with character. All right. Chapter 1, Book of Daniel, chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Wow. Jeremiah had been telling them this was going to happen. They wouldn't listen. They ignored him. They were hostile toward him. They tried to shut him up. They didn't believe it, boy. They didn't think this could possibly happen, but it did. Now it's done. And the king, verse 3, spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children, in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Well, can you get my pages apart here? All right. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's just a few of them. Among these, among those children that were picked out, these were some of their names. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you read the next verse. They gave Daniel a name, called him Belteshazzar or something like that. And then the other ones, they named those other names. But his name was Daniel. God called him Daniel. He stuck with his own name. All right, let's pray. Now, Lord, we thank you again for the Word of God and for the opportunity to be here this morning. And, Lord, for the opportunity to learn, to share, to be able to help us and instruct us in wisdom and understanding. And especially in this very important matter of rearing children. Lord, help us. We're in such a time as they were here. And please help us, Lord, to get this morning, especially those that have children. Young children are going to have children soon. Please help us all to, as we all have a part in this, that we would, all of us, listen and get this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, this is speaking of a time when judgment had come upon the children of Israel. We read it there. Nebuchadnezzar come up, besieged Jerusalem, took it. He took it. He burned it to the ground. And he killed the people that were of no use. And he culled them out and took the best of the people and took them back to Babylon for slaves. Mm-hmm. It's over for Jerusalem. I mean, it's over. The only ones left were just the poorest, the most desolate people. People didn't know how to do anything, had no skill, didn't know how to fix anything, didn't know how to do nothing. They were the ones left. There. Y'all need to get all that. People have a use, or they don't have any use. Now that doesn't change the value of their soul, but as far as this world's concerned, it makes a big difference whether you're worth anything or not. We want to raise our children so they'll be worth something. Worth something to other people. Not worthless. Not a burden, not a plague. You want them to grow up and not just be able to carry their own weight, but to be a blessing to others. Get that. And speaking of a time when judgment had come upon the children of Israel, it had been a time of apostasy, not unlike what we are experiencing right now. I'm amazed when I read it, how it opens up, because we're living in such times. 50 years ago, 100 years ago, people, preachers, Christians, they couldn't see this as clearly as we can now. They could read in Jeremiah and they could understand what he was saying and everything, but there was an element of reality they didn't understand because they didn't live in such times. We do. We do. I can read that and it's just like reading what's going on right now. Real clearly. It was a time like we live in. That's why they were judged. They were given plenty of warning. They had years to repent, years to turn away from their wickedness and their ungodliness, but they refused, just like what is happening now in among our people, our country, our people, the churches of this land, the people who call themselves Christians and God's people. It's the same situation. The worship of God had been defiled and changed to the point that they had incorporated sexual immorality and perversions, sodomites, into the worship of what they called God. You hear me? That's what had happened. They had changed the worship of God till it wasn't like it was when they worshiped in the temple in David's day, or in the tabernacle in David's day, and the temple in Solomon's day. Wasn't nothing like that. It was completely different. It was contemporary. Amen. Yes, sir. They had changed everything, and they had incorporated immorality and lust and wickedness into their worship. I read just the other day, Paula White, she's the pastor who counsels President Trump. She's in charge of his spiritual welfare. She's been married 3 times. This man she's married to now is a rock musician. And he credits her with bringing him back to the Word. But in an interview just here recently, he made the remarks. He said, they were talking to this crowd of people. He said, if your husband wants you to watch pornography with him, then do it. And his pastor wife laughed. That's the kind of religion they had back then too. Yes, it is. Absolutely is. They'd been through all these years of the judges, and you read about that, and when a good man would rule over Israel, he'd get rid of the sodomites out of the land. Clean up the temple. Get the prostitutes out of it. Because they were there. That's I'm just making the point. They were living in the same kind of times that we're living in. The knowledge of God had been so distorted to accommodate their sinful practices that the situation was described like this in the Bible. There was no knowledge of God in the land. They talked about God. They were religious people. But it was no without knowledge of God at all. They had made up in their minds and their own God, just like what everybody's done now. God is all about love and no judgment. Everybody wants justice, and they pine about that, but they don't want judgment. And you can't have one without the other. You got to have, if you want justice, then you've got to have a God that's just and judges. But the love God of our generation don't judge. He just loves everybody. He's okay with sodomites. He's okay with whores. He's okay with everything. Drugs, anything. We're all sinners, you know. It's like the deal the other night where the, you know, independent Baptist preachers jump at the chance. They got a hair trigger on defending sin in believers. What in the world is wrong with them? Well, they're apostates. That's what's wrong with them. They got the same thing wrong with their mind and heart that the rest of the world does. They got the same thing wrong with their mind and heart that these priests and prophets had in this day. And the people were lost in a mess until God had to destroy the whole thing. The knowledge of God was so distorted. Jeremiah said in chapter 4 and verse 22, Jeremiah was one of the prophets that preached to them, the main prophet that was preaching to them through this whole apostasy. And he said, for my people is foolish. He's speaking the word of God. Jeremiah wrote this, but this is God speaking. My people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Now that described the society that just got judged that we read about. All right? The understanding of God and truth had been so distorted that it was non-existent. Isaiah was a prophet during that time. And Isaiah said in chapter 59, verse 14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Nothing's right. Nobody thinks right. There's nothing fair. Everything's upside down. The good are punished, and the evil are rewarded. All the bad character is rewarded and encouraged, and all the good character is punished and criticized. It's all upside down. That's what the prophet said during that time. The prophet of God said during that time. The other prophets, the false prophets, they said, peace, peace. It's all going to be peace. Jerusalem will never fall. God is with us. God will deliver us. Peace to everybody. They said, peace, peace to the wicked. When there is no peace. There were prophets who preached the word of God in truth. Isaiah, Jeremiah were a couple of them. There were others. But they were the main ones, and they preached the truth and told the people the truth during this time of apostasy, just like what we live in now. They were put aside, set aside, and they were excluded from society and from organized religion. They were not welcome in the temple where the whoredom was going on and the perversion was going on. They weren't welcome there. No, and it's the same way right now. I can just tell you how it is. Any preacher that'll preach the truth in this day that we're living in, he is not going to be called to preach meetings in other churches. No, sir. And they're going to do everything they can to ostracize, marginalize, and put him aside where he don't count. And make everybody believe that that's what they did to Jeremiah. They said, we'll not listen to any of his words. They called him a traitor. He was a traitor to the country. That's the way they looked at him. Because he wasn't patriotic. He didn't think the almighty country was going to last forever. You know, this deal we got here, this is just an experiment that's going to last a very short time, and it's going to be over. America, I'm talking about. And people who have their first loyalty to that, man, you just messed up. You got your priorities out of order. My loyalty is to Christ and His kingdom. And that's where my loyalty lies. America has came and America has been great, but America's going to go by the wayside. It's going to change. We're going to change completely like this did. It ceased to be a nation. They had no place anymore. The amazing thing is that they kept their identity through all these years, but it can be accredited to these people that we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. That's the only reason. There were some people who were faithful in this time that we're talking about. There were a few people who no matter what the cost, no matter how hard it was, they lived their lives for God, they obeyed the truth, and they raised their children and put character in them, godly character and faith in God, till they could stand when they were carried off hundreds of miles away and picked out to be reprogrammed and trained in the Babylon's ways. And they stood. They did more than stand. They took over. Yeah. They were But it's just like, just as it is always in times like this, there was a remnant of the people who stayed faithful to God and truth and brought their children up to love and obey God no matter what the circumstances they found themselves in. All right, now as soon as all these captives were brought to Babylon, the king gave a commandment to pick out certain ones for his own service. Now that's what we read in those verses. Now what really motivated the king of Babylon to do that, we don't know for sure. I don't know what his real motive was, but one thing that I do pick out of this is that he was wise in realizing that folks are folks wherever they are. And that there's going to be good and there's going to be bad. Just like the kingdom of heaven we've been talking about, both good and bad. This country was such a mess that God destroyed them through Nebuchadnezzar. But he realized, he was wise enough to realize that just because that country is so degenerate don't mean there ain't some of them in there that's good. There's some worth saving. There's some that'll be of value and benefit to us. And so that's what he did. He was wise in realizing that folks are folks wherever they are, and that among these people there had to be some worth saving, and that would be an asset to his own people and purposes. They were kind of intellectual people, the Babylonians were, and the Chaldeans were kind of a group inside the group. There was the wise men of Babylon and all. They were kind of the caretakers of all the wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and it was kind of cultish sort of. It was religious deal with them. And Babylon was made up of different peoples also. And so they were kind of the unifying element in that society. You know, what used to hold our country together was Christianity. Bible, it was based on the Bible. There was a time, I know you can't believe this, some of you young people can't because you've grown up in this ungodly mess, but there really was a time, and it wasn't so long ago, when the Bible was the final authority. I mean, most of the people in this country, no matter the diversity of denominations and all of that, they still regarded the Bible as the blueprint for this whole thing. And it was the structure underneath. It was the thing that held us all together. Even though there were differences in things, it came down to that. But some people now, they call it the Judeo-Christian ethic. Well, whatever you understand what that means. We ain't Hindus, and we ain't Buddhists, and we ain't pagans. That's what it meant. Now we are. Now it's in the churches. The Hinduism, the Buddhism, the paganism, the just outright outlandish idolatry is in the churches. And they think it's Christianity still, and it's not. It's apostate Christianity. It's idolatry. It's not the real thing. And so, what really motivated him, we don't know, but he saw that it was some worth saving. And he had already culled through the people before they brought these to Babylon. And they only picked the best already, but he wanted to find the best of the best in these. They didn't have no use for these dope heads and lazy bums and ignorant people that didn't know how to tie their shoes or anything else, or too lazy to. They're rotten in Jerusalem right now, what's left of it, in the ashes. He picked out the ones, the best ones, and brought them to Babylon. Hey, cull through people. Well, by the way they look, by the attitude on their face, by the way they talk to you and answer, by the way they carry themselves, by what they think of their body. So he picked all those out and brought them to Babylon. He said, now, among these, I want to pick out. He said, I want children. That's what he said. Children. He says it plainly. Pick them out. He said, children, in whom is no blemish. He wanted children, not adults. That was because he wanted to instruct them and teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. You ever hear that saying? It's hard. You know, these young guys that start preaching and stuff, it's always been this way. But if they land in a church full of old people, it's old hard-headed. When I started preaching, they called them mossbacks. They've been there so long, moss growing on their back in the church. And they wasn't going to be taught nothing. Ain't nothing going to change. I mean, we don't know why, but that's the way we do it. And furthermore, that's the way we've always done it. That's our tradition and custom. Yeah, that's our custom and traditional policy. Well, you ain't going to teach old people nothing. He knew that. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't dumb. He knew some things. And he said, he's a king. You can't be stupid and be a king very long. And he said, you know, we want children because we're going to teach them. We're going to instruct them. You can teach children. Remember that. You got children, you can teach them. Yes, you can. They will learn. So he wanted children who could be taught. So he laid out the guidelines for which he chose. Now, you can't teach all children. First thing children got to learn is how to learn. Y'all listening to me? We're getting to the meat of this now, so I hope you'll listen. Children got to be taught to learn before they can learn. How do you learn? You got to learn. You got to listen. You got to shut up and listen. You can't teach a kid nothing if he's got his mouth open and running his mouth at you all the time. Shut up and listen. So they had to be the kind of children who could be taught. So he laid out a bunch of character traits here that tells us what a kind of a child it is that can be taught. What kind of a child that they found among these captives that somebody in Israel had raised in the midst of all that apostasy and ungodliness and wickedness. And he found them, found some. Sure as a world, they found some. Their names were Daniel. Some of them were. There was more than these four. But these were the ones that they named. Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and what was the other one's name? Mishael, yeah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as we know them. I don't know why we know them by their Babylonian names and instead of their real names. But anyway, this was a heathen king, and he had more wisdom and understanding than the leaders of the country from which they had been carried away. Y'all need to think about that too, because we're in the same situation. And we got a bunch of leaders that are about as worthless and ignorant as ever walked the face of God's earth. They are worthless. They are scoundrels, and they're immoral, liars, and I can't even, well, I can say all kinds of words about them. But we know that's a fact, don't we? Mm-hmm. We sure do. Sometimes it's a whole lot better. You know, what happened here to Israel was a good thing for them, because God knows what he is doing. And God does what is right. He couldn't let them continue in their apostasy and what they were doing. If you're going to save them, they had to be judged. They had to be carried away to Babylon, and this is what had to happen. And it was the salvation of Israel as a nation. If this hadn't happened, they'd have been gone. And if these people hadn't raised these children in that dark time, it would have been gone. They saved Israel. The parents of these children did. When it wasn't popular, and when everybody called them fools, and when everybody ostracized them, and everybody criticized them, and everybody called them stupid and wrong for doing it, they did it anyway. You better remember that. Things are going to change. There ain't no doubt in my mind. I'm looking for the Lord to come back. But if he doesn't, I promise you this morning, that things are going to change in our country, in the government that is over us, in our whole situation of life. You're going to find yourself one of these days, if Jesus don't come, you're going to find yourself getting up to a new world one of these mornings, a new government, a new ruler. It's going to be different. And we need to live in that light. We need to live in view of that. We need to raise our children, be raising our children in view of that, because it's coming. Just as sure as it was coming to these people, and they wouldn't listen. Some of them did. Some of them did. It's the same way right now. Some people are listening. Some people are not. Most are not. Most don't have any use for it whatsoever. But anyway, the qualities he valued in these children were what the leaders and religious people in their own country had despised and rejected. Think about that. What the heathen king admired and sought for in these children, these captive children, is exactly the same things that were despised and rejected by the leaders, the educators, the most of the parents of these that lived in this country where these children came from. Mm-hmm. What he viewed as desirable and valuable character, the parents of these children had to put in them in secret and with much persecution in their own country. To the parents of these children, we should look for inspiration and for example, because we live in such times also. All right, now what were the qualities the king was looking for in these children? Well, it says their children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, children in whom was no blemish. Now, don't look at that so shallowly that you think that they was just looking for scars and moles and warts and things like that. You know, are they culled all the redheads or something? You know, no. Nothing like that. It's a blemish means a stain or a blot. Well, I mean, it's just real easy for me to figure out. A stain or a blot. Wasn't no drug addicts there. Wasn't no beer drinkers. Wasn't no weed smokers. No! Weren't stained. Weren't blotted. There wasn't any fornicators. Amen. No, children without blemish. They were pure. They were clean. A blemish is a stain or a blot, morally or physically. And if there's a stain on the soul, it'll show on the countenance. You know, how many of you don't even realize that, I wonder? The shoe of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. That's what Isaiah said to these people before Nebuchadnezzar came and took them away. Their sin does show on their countenance, like Sodom. And it does. You can look at people, and I can look at people, and I know what kind of life they live. I can tell the difference. You say, you just think you're something. No, I've lived long enough to be a little bit sensitive about things like this. I can watch young people. And I there's just something in me when they've crossed that line. It shows on their countenance. And I'm just a nobody. I ain't a king. I ain't the king, any of the kings, I'm not one of his men. But this king told his people to pick them out. Pick them out. Maybe they ask them questions. Did you ever smoke pot? Did you ever take drugs? What have you ever done this? You ever done that? These kids were not pornography watchers. Amen. I'll get to that in a second. Just don't get ahead of me. This is what the prophet of their times had said about the prevailing state of the people in the land from which they'd come. Said their countenance does show their sin. The shoe of their countenance does witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. It shows on their face. You could have, if you'd have been in Israel during that time, before Nebuchadnezzar came and took them away, you'd have seen what you see at Walmart now on the faces of people. Mm-hmm. You'd have seen what you see on the face of that kid down in Texas that killed all them people in the school the other day. I see that all the time. See it all around me, everywhere I go. That's what I see, that face. You know what I'm talking about. These children had a pure countenance. It's different when you can look on somebody's countenance and see purity. They were morally pure. Physically, they might not have been perfect, but they had nothing wrong that would have hindered them in the service of the king. I don't believe that he was looking especially for physical perfection. He was looking higher than that. The blemish didn't necessarily mean just that. Don't you all reckon that's true? We all know people who are handicapped in one way or another, and they're not perfect physically, but morally, they're okay. Spiritually and intellectually, they're okay. They can function just fine. Well, I think that's the way it was there too. But well favored, says there. Let me back up just a second here. Without blemish, they were not profane either. You can talk to somebody just a few minutes and you can tell if they're a profane person or not. Mm-hmm. Profane people can't stand the presence. They can't stand to be in a presence where it's clean. They've got to defile it, or they can't stay there. Well favored, they had the appearance of normal, healthy, young people. Now, y'all know what I'm talking about? They were of a normal size and build, not a bunch of couch potatoes. They were healthy and normal. I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings or insult nobody, but now this is the way it is. You know, that's who they called. And, you know, when Rome fell, that's what one of the deals about them were. They were all soft, weak, and they were all overweight because they didn't work. They didn't do anything. They had slaves. They had enslaved everybody else to do all their work, and so all they did was lay around and be immoral and feast and drink themselves drunk. And so they were not fit for anything. They were not well-favored. No. Well-favored means you're built like you're supposed to be built. It means that it speaks of self-discipline and dignity. See, that's what's important. You know, we got a deal today where everybody's proud of what they are. You know, if they're sodomite, they're proud about that. If they're overweight, they're proud about that. If they're cross-eyed, they're proud about that, I guess. That's the way it is. Everybody's supposed to accept me just like I am and love me just like I am. No, if there's something about us that speaks of our character, then it needs to be corrected. Because when the time comes to be chosen or rejected, you'll be rejected. Amen. You can do something about some of this stuff. You can't help what color your hair is. Oh, I guess you can. You can color it if you want to, but that don't do nothing. That still don't change you any more than it changes a male into a female by being mutilated by surgery. He's still a male. And your hair is still the color it is, whatever color you paint it. Or your face either, whatever. You know, you are what you are, and you shouldn't be ashamed of the way you look naturally. But you should be ashamed if it's because of lack of discipline or lack of motivation to do anything. That's why he picked them. It speaks of self-discipline. It speaks of dignity. They were not offensive with their appearance or their disposition. They were well-favored. They made a good first impression when people looked at them. They looked at them and said, nice, you know. It wasn't a sexual thing. They were just nice. It's like we've experienced, like y'all have experienced, like you will experience when you go in a store with your family and the little girls are dressed in dresses, nice, and their hair's combed, and the little boys are dressed and they're not in their underwear, and they're not all dirty and sloppy and their hair all frizzed out and looking like some kind of crazy thing. Go in there looking like a normal, decent, dignified human being who cares about what you look like. Everybody used to dress up to go to town. Now they go in their underwear. They go in their bathrobe, their pajamas. Not well favored. Nobody looks at you and think, wow, nice. Everybody looks and says, good night, what in the world? When it comes time to be chosen or rejected, that's gonna matter. It matters right now. Well favored. You can have problems with things, you know, you women. You can have problems with your weight and stuff. You can still fix yourself up to look nice. I mean, some people are just not as pretty as other people are. That's a fact. That's the way it is. But that don't, it's beauty's not on the outside. And that's not what makes a person well favored. He didn't go through and just pick the best looking ones of the bunch. He's looking for character. But how you look on the outside has something to do with your character. It speaks of your character. They were well favored. They didn't have tattoos and piercings and body modifications or weird hairdos. None of them had horns under their skin sticking out of their forehead. None of them had rings in their noses. None of them had sleeves tattooed on their arms. Amen. One of these days, I'm going to get that. I'm thinking on it a lot. I have been for months, and there's a demonic thing there that needs to be dealt with. I don't know what in the world we're living in such a time. But anyway, you didn't find that among these. It is not becoming. It is not well favored. It is not what people look for when they're looking for character. It's not what people look for when they're looking to promote somebody up to a position of importance. You can't stand in the king's palace looking like that. All that stuff culls you. You're a cull when it comes down to it. And if an earthly heathen king calls people because of that stuff, what about the King of Kings? I don't know what in the world's the matter, people. I don't want to get off on this because I got too much else to say here, but I do not understand that, and I'm trying to get my mind around what it is in this generation that makes people want to do that. You know, I can't understand it. It's beyond the grasp of how you could get a desire to do that to your body. I don't understand it. I've never had anything like that. Nothing but being no kind of feeling toward it at all except being averse to it. What in the world? No. What in the world? Well, they were well favored. They weren't offensive in their appearance or their disposition. And that well-favored means that they made a good first impression just looking at them. And that's the way it works. Now, whether you like it or don't like it, whether you think it's fair or not fair, that's nature. That's the way it is. When you look at somebody the first time you see them, you make an assessment. You form an opinion just by looking at them. And it's not just the clothes, it's not just the hair, it's not just any of that. You assess everything on the outside, you assess everything in their attitude, the expression on their face. You look for things and you make up your mind, pretty much. And so they were well favored. He said, that's what I want. I want well favored children. I want children who they don't have a blemish and they're well favored. And I want children who are skillful in all wisdom. That means they knew how to think. That's what it means. Skillful in wisdom means you know how to think. You ain't a numbskull. You ain't a You ain't somebody that just has to be guided around like a horse with a bridle. You're somebody who can think, whose brain works, whose thoughts and reason work. Skillful in wisdom. You gotta have kids that can think. They knew how to think. That was something very important to the king. That's what he was looking for. It's something that's quite necessary if a person's going to be of any use to society or to God. If you're going to be of any use to anybody, you're going to have to know how to think. You say, well, everybody thinks. No, they don't. Believe me, they do not. Drive from here to my house and watch the cars on the road, and you'll have to come to the conclusion that people do not think. Drive through Poplar Bluff, and you'll understand that people do not think. They're going along in their car, looking right over the end of the hood, thinking about who knows what, but it ain't about what's around them and driving. No, sir. Skillful in all wisdom. They had to be skillful in all wisdom. They had to be able to discern truth from error and able to look at other ideas without being swallowed up and led into error. You got this worldly idea that kids should be exposed to everything so they can make up their own minds. Well, the problem with that is kids ain't got enough sense and enough wisdom and discernment to do that. It takes guidance to get, sure, we're going to get exposed. I've been exposed to everything in the world. All the philosophies and all the ideas and all the education, all the science and the evolution and the history and all of that. And the aliens from outer space, I've been exposed to all of that. But thanks be to God, none of it got a hold of my soul and put the lights out. I understand it in the light of God. It don't put God out of my life and I swallow up this bunch of junk. This is what the king's looking for. They got to be skillful in wisdom. They got to be able. We got to find the truth. Well, old Nebuchadnezzar ended up a lot different than he started, and it had a lot to do with these guys right here and the parents who raised them. And this king, you know, there was something different here. I know he was wicked. I know he was lifted up. And God brought him down because of his pride and all that. But in there somewhere, even now, there's a man that wants to know the truth. Who knows, somehow, somewhere down in there, that the truth is the truth. I think that's pretty significant and pretty amazing, really. But this is one of the things he said, they got to be skillful in wisdom. They got to know how to think. They got to know how and be able to be exposed to other ideas and not be carried away with them and blinded by them to the truth. Ain't that something? Coming from a heathen king. Cunning and knowledge. They had to know things and about things. Some of you kids just don't like school because you say, there ain't no sense in that, and I don't never need that, and I don't need to know history, and I don't need to know math, and I don't need to know English. Well, it'll get you culled. You do need to know it. You need to be educated and not be an ignorant person who don't know nothing except how to thumb a phone or play a game or watch a movie on a TV or something. You need to know things. Be knowledgeable. These kids that he's looking for had to be cunning. Cunning, that's a strong word. In knowledge. He didn't want a bunch of dummies. He wanted the children who had been educated, who had learned about things. They knew how things were and how things worked. See, that's a big problem in our time. If we had to find the young people who knew how things worked and how to fix them when they broke, where would we find them now? How many would there be if all of us were carried off captive? How many would there be? How many could the king find among our children? Pretty important. They had to know things and about things. They were not gamers or nerds or punks or lazy numbskulls. None of them. Amen. Just smile. I'm telling you the truth. And see, part of the problem is, if you're one of them, you don't even realize that you are uneducated and ignorant. You think, you know, that's one of the signs of being dumb, is you think you're smart. They had to know things. They had to know how to fix things and what to do in situations. They knew, had to know how to handle themselves. What to do in situations. Knowledge. That comes from knowledge and experience. But they had to know about history and people and the world that they lived in. They had to be cunning in knowledge. It's just kind of nice to know things. Boys and girls. Kind of nice. Kind of nice to know. And when you see a butterfly, it gives you something to think about. You see it and you think about it, man, that was a caterpillar. And that caterpillar had the same colors as that butterfly right there. Ain't that amazing? And then before that, it was a cocoon. And, you know, it's good to know things instead of just being ignorant. I know, it's kind of offensive, but I'm just telling you the way it is. Long time ago, the people that were known as God's people got judged. Their country was destroyed and burned to the ground. Their people were killed, and the only ones saved were the ones who were maybe worth saving. And out of these, he picked out these, and these are the qualifications. And if you don't like it, well, then you just don't like it. That's your problem. We're facing the same situation. We're headed down the same road. We're in the same kind of circumstances that these people were, and we better wise up and realize that there's probably going to come a day when we're going to experience the same thing here. If the Lord don't come and take His church out of here, this is what we're going to face. I've been preaching this for years. I mean, since we started, I remember when we first started the church, I was preaching about the captivity is coming. And prepare for the captivity. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about raising children and how to get character into them. He said, understanding science. Now, true science is the search for and the study of truth. Evolution is not science. It is a faith. It's a religion of people that has no basis in fact at all. It is not science. Science is the study of truth and of nature and facts that can be observed and proven. Evolution is not science. Neither is all of this junk that we got nowadays of all the gender confusion and all that. That's not science. They ain't a bit of science in none of that. These children had to understand science. They had to know how to find truth and identify about physical, earthly things and the people around them. I'd say some more there, but let's hurry up. And such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. Now, I want to stop here for just a minute, and I want to pound on this. They had to know how and be willing to interact socially with all people, both those below them and above them in society. They had to have in them the ability to stand in the king's palace. That meant they were going to be dealing with people that were the subjects of the king. They were going to be dealing with the king and everybody between them and the king above them. They had to know how to deal with and respect and recognize authority. And they had to be able to have authority and exercise it properly. They had to know how to talk to people and deal with people and deal with problems and handle situations. These children that he wants, they're going to have some social skills. They can't be cliquish. They can't be the kind of people who just associate with certain people and that's all. You know where he found them? The homeschool kids. That's exactly right. We live in a society now. When they were back in Israel, I suspect that it was just like it is now. They said, the other people said to him, your kids are going to be socially retarded. They ain't going to be able to function in society because you just keep them away from everybody and they won't even know how to talk to people. Well, the kids that I see that don't know how to talk to people are the kids that go to the public schools. They got a deaf and dumb spirit. They can't look you in the eye and hold a conversation with you. And they're not all that way, but the biggest part of them are. They won't even answer you when you talk to them. They won't look at you. They got nothing to say because they don't know nothing. Amen. The most social, almost too much, that I've always known are the kids that are homeschooled. Our kids have never had a problem socializing. In fact, it's been hard the other way because... And Seth's kids same way, I'm sure. And I know that the rest of them will be the same way. Never meet a stranger. Anywhere you go, they know how to talk to people, to get to know people, how to face problems with people. Yeah, amen. That's what the king's looking for. And that's where he found them. They had to... Well, standing in the king's palace meant they would be dealing with the people as well as with the king and his servants who were over them. And they couldn't have this deaf and dumb spirit that we see so often in young people now. They had to have been trained to look people in the eye and talk to them and act like somebody and not like an arrogant, offensive wretch or a backward, nervous, introverted, and insecure scaredy cat. Now, if you want to class people like that, I'm an introvert. As far as my feelings and what I want to do, I could just stay in the woods by myself. I could. But that ain't right. It don't matter how I feel or what I want to do or where I'm most comfortable. You know, if I'm going to be worth anything, I've got, and this is what it is, look where I'm at here. And it's not because this is what I want to do. This was my goal from a child. This is what I want to do. No. But God picks those who are able to interact and deal with people. And sometimes He makes them able. But you got to put that in your children. These people did. They taught them how to talk to people, how to respect people. You look them in the eye. If they reach out your hand to shake your hand, you look them in the eye and shake their hand. You say yes, sir, to a man, and yes, ma'am, to a woman. You be respectful. You open the door for them, for somebody else. Somebody else coming to the door, you stand there and open the door for them. You get their chair for them. You be polite and respectful to other people. Treat other people like they're something. These people taught their children to do that. And it gained them a special place when they got carried away to Babylon. They were just what this king was looking for. There was a few of them. It was just what he was looking for. He picked the best of the best. And this is what the best of the best is like. This is the qualities they have. This is the traits they have. And this is what we ought to strive to put in our children. This is why we ought to take these people who raised these children in apostate Israel as an example and an inspiration. That we can do the same thing in the time we're living in. Yes, you can. You can raise those children God gave you to be somebody. Somebody worth living on this planet. Somebody who's going to make a difference in the long haul of this thing. Because that's what these children did. Buddy, they made a difference. And they weren't the only ones. Esther and Mordecai. There you go. Can't get my tongue around it, but they were there too. And that was another thing later on where they made such a difference in terrible circumstances. Can you imagine Mordecai having to let Esther go through that? Esther having to submit herself to such an ungodly thing. And look at what God did with it. For such a time as this. They believed God, don't you see? They just believed God for who knows. But for such a time as this, thou art come into the kingdom. He was right on the money. He was exactly right. If you just believe God, God can do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. So, we need to, let me close her down here. We need to ponder and study about how the parents of these children were able to raise children like this in such a time of apostasy and sin. They taught their own children, like many are doing now. You better listen to me. Now, I know it's going to, my heart trembles for you guys. Because like the Gary and Lisbon, Esther and them, and you know, you guys here. If you have children, you're facing a different situation than we did. We had the freedom, and we didn't have the threats upon us, and we didn't have so much opposition. It is increasing greatly against you. But even if they force you to put your kids in their education indoctrination system, you can still raise your kids. Yes, you can. But you got to put something into it. It ain't going to happen just by lightly frittering along and thinking everything's going to be all right. You're going to have to face it like a battle, a life and death battle. And you're going to have to fight the devil every morning, noon, and night for your kids. But you can. They taught their own children. They did. Nobody else taught them. They didn't learn this in the schools, whatever education system they had in Israel at that time. Those ungodly people did not teach these children this kind of character. The leaders of their religious system did not put this kind of character in these children. The only people that put this character in these children were their parents. And maybe their grandparents. It took some unity and some faithfulness and some steadfastness in a family to turn out children like this. It didn't just happen, but it did happen. They lived an example before these children. There's no doubt about that. The parents didn't just tell them all this stuff verbally. They lived it before them. They faced ridicule, opposition, persecution in that country where they lived in. You can bet on it they did. They knew how to be separate from the wicked culture around them and keep their children separated from it without isolating themselves and turning their children into weirdos. They were well-balanced and intelligent and knowledgeable and wise enough to stay separate, but not isolated to where they just were crazy kooks like all of us have known through the years. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We have to interact with the world, but we don't have to conform to the world. They valued education and knowledge, but not at the expense of wisdom and truth. See, they call education in this country now going to college. Is that where you get knowledge and wisdom? I don't think so. There's nothing but ungodliness and political activism and sodomites in the colleges. And they're the professors and they're the leaders that are running the colleges too. So it's a cesspool of ungodliness. And you ain't going to get wisdom and understanding from those places. They valued education and knowledge, but not at the expense of wisdom and truth. If you homeschool your kids, you ought to be diligent about it. And you ought to teach them knowledge. Not just spend time. And not just go to the creek and call it a field trip and learn about nature and all this junk like I've heard people doing. We've had homeschool families around us that are kids, poor kids, couldn't even read when they was 11, 12 years old. Because their mother was too lazy to teach them anything. And they just spent their time feeding animals and doing stuff like that. And they called it practical and, you know, what was the word they used? Loose or free or something like that. Anyway, yeah. Well, these people valued education. And you better too. You better not raise a bunch of ignorant kids that don't know nothing. You better teach them things. give them some understanding, and so they can carry on an intelligent conversation with somebody. So that the people of the world don't run into them and walk away thinking, man, what a dumb kid. They never learned nothing. They valued education. They taught their children to be subject to authority, but loyal to God first. Daniel had that down pat. The king was the king. But when it came to, you can't pray, or you, he said, oh, yes, I can. I don't pray to the king. The Hebrew boys had it down pat. They said, bow! And they said, no, no, we won't do that. Be it known unto thee, O king. We'll not bow to thy your graven image. We bow to God only. Now, anything else you tell us to do that's not against God, you know, yes, sir. Yes, sir. But not this. They understood authority. And they had it in the right order. And they were submitted to it. And their parents taught them that. Oh, it's a big lack thing in our day when people will not teach their children obedience and submission to authority. When you teach your kids, you don't have to listen to them. That teacher better not touch you. Better not lay a hand on you. And I'll tell you what, if that somebody else says something to you, you know, if they teach their kids that, culls, you're raising culls. They're going to get culled from the herd one day. They taught their children to have self-control and discipline that stood the test and didn't yield to pressure, peer pressure, or temptation. Verse 8 there in chapter 1, but Daniel purposed in his heart. You see, the king ordered a portion of the king's meat. What do you reckon they ate? What do you reckon the king's meat was? Daniel said here that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Well, there's your good one for the drinkers that think drinking wine's okay. What about that? Huh? What about that? Bible don't say nothing wrong with drinking wine. Daniel thought it was. He purposed in his heart he wasn't going to defile himself with it. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Ain't nobody around. Mom, Dad ain't around. Everybody else is doing it. Why should I? Why not? You know, I've always wondered what it tastes like anyway. No, Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself because he had a mother and a dad somewhere and a grandpa maybe and a grandma and some other godly influences in his life way back there in apostate Israel when they was acting like fools at the temple of God and everything else was a wreck and they were burning their babies on the altar to Molech and eating human flesh and everything else. And somebody told him and taught him enough then for him to realize the importance of keeping himself pure, not defiling his soul. I think it speaks more of that than his body. He's not talking about just fleshly things here. That meant more to him than just defiling his, you know, eating pork. Well, Peter had to eat it. And God said, don't you call unclean what I have cleansed. It's not that. There was more to it than that. It goes deeper than that. It's not just the pork in the belly. It's the soul, the purity of the spiritual part of it. Daniel wasn't going to defile himself. See, you think that way too. You think, well, it's just wine. I mean, it's just, what is it? I mean, it's juice out of the grape, got a little ferment in it. What's the big deal? Just something to drink. No, there's more to it than that. Y'all understand? Daniel had something any more than just convictions. He had something deep in his soul. Truth and purity and a love for God and a desire to live for God. And he begged and pleaded with the head of the eunuchs, please don't make me eat that. Just give me a chance. You can give me something. Give me the pulse. I'll just eat vegetables. I'll do better with that than I will defiling my soul. And he talked him into it. Just give me 10 days. Give us 10 days. Let the rest of them eat it. They did. They did. And then he said, at the end of 10 days, you mark our, you look at us and you look at them and you make the judgment. You make the call. And Eunuch said, okay. Well, at the end of 10 days, they were far fatter faced and their countenance was still pure. Their conscience wasn't defiled. You listening to me? These parents put in these children enough moral fortitude and God that they could stand against the peer pressure, against the temptation, when there seemed to be no other way out. The king said for you to eat this. This is what the king sent for you to eat. Boy, to refuse it might mean your head, might mean you're out, might mean you hang, whatever, you know. I mean, you're in a bad situation here. You ain't got no recourse. Except to plead, please don't make me do that. And he did. Did he make it? Oh, yes, he made it. They made God real to their children in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. They brought up good children whose influence in a hostile and foreign land led to the salvation of a heathen king and the returning of the few Jews to their land and the rebuilding of the walls and the temple. Y'all get that? Do you understand that that's what happened? Nebuchadnezzar. This Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, we can read on over in Daniel and you can read where Nebuchadnezzar said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, do praise and extol and exalt and worship and honor the King of heaven, the God of heaven. That was the result of this. You reckon it's worthwhile? Reckon there is a reward? Now, these same children, I'm quitting. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to quit. These same children could never have risen to authority in Israel in the state that it was in. But they did rule in the godless country that carried them away captive. Listen to me on this. We got a lot of people in our day who are deluded about this. They think that the strategy for changing this wickedness in our land is to raise up our children and get them into politics and let them get in there and take over. It's not going to happen. You hear me? They're not accepted in this wicked country that we live in, and they never will be. And people, Christian people who love God, I know a lot of them are, they believe this way and they're wrong. Let me tell you what we better be doing. They'll never happen to in our culture. That'll never happen. But whatever government follows is what we need to be preparing our children to be ready for. You listening to me? You better not be raising your children to go be in the Senate or the House of Representatives or something like that. And so they're going to make a great difference. I've lived long enough. I've watched them. I've seen Christian people run for office and end up just like them. And they've not made a difference. Have they? No, they haven't. Yeah, they compromise. They get swallowed up in it. They're powerless to fight against it. The devil is in control of all that mess. We better be raising our children in the basic things of God and putting this kind of godly character and faith in them, and they will be able to stand in what follows. This government ain't going to last. This is not going to last. We're never going to fix things through this government. It's going to collapse anytime now. And it's going to change. And I've always said this, and I still do believe it, it'll happen overnight. You're going to wake up one morning and everything's going to be different. You're going to be in a different world. Situation's going to be completely different. And our children, you better be thinking about those little ones and how they're going to face it and how they're going to deal with it. You better teach them to be pure. And to keep their body and their soul and their mind and their heart free of blemishes and defilement. They better be cunning in knowledge. They better be skillful in wisdom. They better have in them the ability to stand in the king's palace, know how to deal with people and and work in society and know how to socialize and mix with people and how to handle situations. They better be worth something. Without a doubt, these parents believed the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, who were telling them what was coming. And they raised and trained their children for that. And these parents were the factor that kept Israel from being absorbed into a foreign culture and disappearing forever. That's the truth. I believe that's the truth. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Amen. Let's stand. Children, I said at the beginning of when I started preaching on these things, I said they're the future. They're the hope for the future. They are the future. I don't know what'll happen to old people like me, but I know that these children are going to have to face. You see, people like me would be what a king would probably just want to just poof, get rid of him. Can't teach him nothing. He ain't, you know, he's old and tired and he ain't going to help us at all. The children, but look around. He's got some grandchildren. He's got some children. What about them? There's just things we can put in them that we better be doing. And we can. We can. You can. But you better seek God. You better have. You better be skillful in knowledge and wisdom. Now, cunning in knowledge and skillful in wisdom. And you better know all these things and have all these character traits that we've talked about. Can't put them in your children if you don't have them. All right, let's bow. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I pray, Lord, it'd do some good. Pray it'd help us, inspire us, Lord, and give us a blueprint to go by. Help us, Lord, with these children today. The devil wouldn't get them. Please, Lord. At night, I think sometimes, Lord, please don't let the devil get these little ones. Don't let him deceive them. Don't let him blind their parents till they let them slip through. Lord, help us to be wise and alert in the time we're living in. It's perilous times. It's those times that you so clearly describe all through the Word of God. And Lord, we need this example this morning, and we need to look at it closer. Each one of us do, and we need to realize we're just another generation. But other generations before have showed us the way. Please help us not to get lost in Jesus' name. Amen.